now. Worship is a wonderful thing as long as worship is worshiping God, not worshiping worship. Somebody say amen. And it's glorious and it brings the presence of God. But there's something about the word that's irreplaceable. Amen? We cannot replace the word of God with anything else. Not worship. Because the word of God is the bread of life. Amen? And that bread is so important to our lives. So as people are being settled and I'm getting ready here, I want to talk to you about something this morning that's been on my heart strongly in the last few days. It seems like when the Holy Spirit shares something with me, in most cases, I feel compelled to share it with you. Now, there's been a few times when God has told me something, and I've told it, and he said, that wasn't for anybody else but you. Does anybody understand what I know, what I'm saying? There's been times where he said, I didn't tell you to tell anybody. I told you for you. And that's something the Holy Spirit and wisdom will teach you. But for the most part, when God speaks to me and gives me a word, it's for this body, but me first. I have to apply it to my life. And I'm thankful today that he's given us a word. I want to talk to you about a particular word in the Word of God that we all probably have our own definition of, our own idea of, but I want to centralize on what I believe the Holy Spirit's taught me that this is. When I talk about God and his goodness, I can't talk about God without speaking about him in the divine nature. He came to earth and took on a body of a man, but he was always God, Jesus. Amen. Can somebody say amen? He wasn't a creation. And anyone that's teaching that heresy needs to change that while they're breathing air. Jesus was not the greatest creation of God. He was God. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He went from the title, the Word, to the name Jesus. He took on the sonship of God by his divine plan to redeem us from our sins. He took fallen man and brought us back into a place of forgiveness and eternal life through his blood, and there was no other possible way. In fact, in Acts, it says that there's no other name given. How many's ever heard that before? Among men that can be used for us to be saved except that name of Jesus. But in looking at God and looking at the attributes of God, God has taught me some things in the last few months that's revolutionized my thinking. They're not new ideas. They're not new doctrines. They're not something that's not biblical in my life, but they're applicable. It started with the holiness of God. And I told you about this many times, but in a very sick part of my life, I'm physically sick, and I was looking at possibly going to be with the Lord. And as I was there in that hospital, and such a peace came over me. Going home for a child of God isn't rough. I'm just telling you, I've stood at the door and it's a welcome place. But if you don't need to go right now, just hang on. Amen. We got something for you. But I asked God, if you're going to leave me, give me something. And he gave me the understanding of holiness. When he asked me what holiness was, I told him. I told him for several minutes. I mean, I was born and raised. I was 2 weeks old when I was on the front seat of my daddy's church. And I've heard every message on holiness and descriptive term that I believe is out there. And the ones I haven't heard are few and far between. It's been equated as the way we dress, the way we stand, the way we pray, where we pray, when we pray, what we pray, who we pray with, who we go to church with, who we separate ourselves from. Holiness is described in so many ways. But the Word of God says this, that without holiness, what's the rest of that scripture say? Let me just tell you, if you don't know, without holiness, you won't see God. So holiness must be a pretty important thing in our life. Amen. What I found out about that descriptive term was I only understood holiness by descriptions. Let me go further. When God showed me the power of three prayers, heal my mind, get rid of the religious clutter, get rid of all the stuff that I'm confused by. There's so much confusion in Christendom today. We don't know what flavor to pick to be right with God, but we want to be right with God. Amen? But I asked God, show me how. God, can I remove the clutter and get it? He said, first, ask, heal my mind. The second thing he said was, then correct my thinking. Once my mind is clear, he said, Pastor, you've talked about this a lot. I'm going to impress this on you as often as I possibly can, because these three areas will change your life with God. Correct my thinking. My thinking, not God's thinking. Correct my thinking. And thirdly, direct my decisions. When my mind is healed, when I have good thinking, then my decisions can be God's decisions, not mine. And that's always right, and that's the will of God. But when I prayed those three prayers, immediately the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and God said, now, what's holiness? And I defined it over and over and over again. Finally, he said, those are attributes of holiness. They're all right. They're descriptive terms of holiness. But the most profound words I've heard from God in a long time is when he spoke to me. And he said, holiness is not a descriptive term. Holiness is a destination. It's a place that I take you to. And it was then that I saw in the openness of time a door standing in eternity. The door was cracked open. And he said, look in that door. Just look in that crevice. When I looked in, I can't describe it. I can't give you a right communicating what I saw, except I knew that I knew I was looking at the holiness of God. And the Lord spoke to me and said, inside this door, because it was an aura of beautiful light colors flowing. And he said, inside this room is my holiness. It's a destination. And when your mind is healed and your thinking is right and your direct decisions are my decision, I will bring you to this door and I will invite you in to the area of holiness. And in that area, everything you've ever wanted in me is found in my holiness. We can go there. It was not limited to an old Christian or a new Christian or a good Christian or a bad, whatever that term means. It was to anyone who would get their mind and their thinking and their decision-making process done by God and not ourselves or the environment around us. The environment around us has an enormous effect on society. One word can be said on the 6 o'clock news and it spreads like wildfire. One phrase can be, and the term, did you hear? Did you read? Did you see this? And it goes globally today with the communication that we have on this earth. One word spreads and it's incredible. The effect of words affect us. Even children of God will say, we know what the Word of God says. We know that I've heard this term so many times, I don't even like it. I've read the last page of the book and I know the ending. Well, that might be true, but I'm on page 40 of a 300-page book. And there's a lot of pages in between me and that last page. I need to know how to get there. And I need to know how to get there in good shape. And I need to know how to get there stronger than I am on page 40. With more trust in God, more power in God. I need to be able to grow that I'm significant, that when I stand before God, I'm not going to stand with the little puny attributes or accomplishments that I have on this short sojourn called life and go, God, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Look what's happened in my life, what I've done. I've been successful here. I've been a failure there. I've been great here. I've been horrible there. I don't have to do any of that when I stand before God. If my life is a life that's bent on pleasing Jesus Christ, I can say, Father, this is my life. You tell me how I did. And you'll hear the words that every human being should speak or hear spoken by God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy and the pleasures I've prepared for you. That's not based on any type of success. It's based on a heart that says, I am going to serve God. Regardless of what I hear, regardless of what is going on in the world around me, I'm going to serve God. And I'm going to trust God supremely. It's so hard to trust God in today when you hear people that get on national news that are wicked. Wicked, godless people. Well, now you need to have compassion. That's God's job. Boy, you sound mean. No, I'm not. I'm not mean against those people, but when someone influences someone else not to serve God, I get mad. Because they're affecting the eternal being of someone else by their influence. You all have influence, everyone. Whether you believe it or not, you have influence. And if your influence is God-driven, you're going to influence people that way. If your influence is motivated by the morals and the society guidelines and boundaries of this world today, you're going to affect people in that way. So I see something, and as a child of God, I go to God. Have you ever heard someone say they're going to do something, and it just put a shiver down your backbone because you think they may have the power to do it? None of you? If you have, say amen. I have. I've heard plans to take away the ability to pray in public. I've had plans, the ability to meet and assemble together, and even plans that would thwart the Constitution of the United States that we were built on, our freedom of speech, our freedom of gathering and collecting, our freedom and rights as men and women in this great country that we're living in, that I've heard threats against those. The problem is I do see some changing. I do see some very subtle attempts to take God out of everything, but I'm going to tell you the freedom I have is not found in my Constitution. The freedom I have is found in the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood applied to my life. That's the freedom I have, an ability to speak in freedom today. So as God showed me this truth about holiness, God's brought another term to me that I see in a whole different light that I want to share with you today. I want to talk to you today about the glory of God. Now, when God spoke to me this first, I had all the definitions of the glory of God. The glory of God came in Solomon's temple, the Shekinah, this fog, the presence, and it is the presence of God. The glory of God shone round about. The glory of God knocked Saul to his feet and caused him to accept the call to be a Paul. The glory of God led the children out of Israel with a fiery cloud at night and a protective cloud that guided them by day. The glory of God was realized in the hand of a Moses and a stick when he tapped the ocean, and the Red Sea parted and stayed parted, and the ground was instantly dry, and the thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of Hebrews walked across this path, held water, held by the hand of God, his glory, until they reached the other side. And when Pharaoh and all of his chariots came in and was going to pursue them, and they saw what was coming, he tapped it again, and God let the millions and millions of pounds and weight of water come in and drowned everyone, not one survivor. And Israel walked into the promised land in absolutely no fear of the enemy following after them. That's the glory of God. We see instances of the glory of God, but I want to define to you more what the glory of God is to you. God holds the glory of God in high regard. I can't tell you, I'll read you some things the Holy Spirit gave me in a minute. In Isaiah chapter 14 in the NIV, there's some scriptures that I want to read to you. I'm going to start with verse 9, and I'll explain this as I go. Read along with me or listen. Verse 9, chapter 14 of the book of Isaiah. This prophet, 700 years before the physical birth of Jesus, while he was the Word who breathed through. How many believe God breathed through the Word? All the prophets were God-breathed. All the words from Genesis to the very last word in Revelation is a God-breathed word. Chapter 14, verse 9. The grave below is all astir to meet you. It's ready at your coming. Look, it rouses the spirits of the departed to greet you. All those who were leaders in the world, it makes them rise from their thrones. All those who are kings over the nations, they will respond. They will say to you, you also have become weak as we are. You have become like us. This phraseology that I'm reading in Isaiah chapter 14 is a descriptive story on the fall of Lucifer, who was not an archangel, but a ranking angel in heaven over the worship to God. This is talking, these are men that have put their trust in themselves and power, world leaders, we see it today, and they've put their trust in evil things that are anti-Christ and anti-God. Now these are in the grave, and they're looking at their great leader, and they're saying, you're no different than we are. You're weak and hopeless and helpless. They will, and I'll read 10 again, they will all respond. They will say to you, you also have become weak as we are. You have become like us. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave, the arrogance. My goodness, when I listen to people today and they have a smirk on their face when they talk about removing God out of our nation and out of our constitution, out of our education, it's a false trust that they believe they're actually going to get it done. A pomp has been brought down to the grave. Along with the noise of your harps, maggots are spread out beneath you and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. Here is the indication of who we're talking about. Satan himself, Lucifer at the time. How you have fallen from heaven, verse 12, O morning star. Son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, now listen to this. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. And in 14, the primary verse, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Listen to me, and I can continue to read. When we touch the glory of God. There is a divine, eternal response because of what God knows the glory is. When you read in chapter 42 of the book of Isaiah, I believe it's 42, he says, I will share my glory with no man or idol. God is very, very guarding of his glory. Now, I know we have descriptive terms for glory. It's a light. It's a presence. But that's not what it is. That's where I'm going to change your thinking. The glory of God's not a sensation or feeling or something that comes. These are attributes of the glory of God. But let me talk about what the glory of God is and how protective God is of the glory. And when I hear the rhetoric that's on our news tonight, instead of getting upset, instead of getting worried, I'm actually saying, be very careful, my friend, because you're getting very close to saying, I'll ascend to the height and I will make myself above the God that exists and I will become the authority. And when that happens, we see men touching the glory of God, and there's an immediate response when we touch the glory of God. The Bible tells the story of Herod when he went to visit these people, these Israelites that he had control over. He was their food source. My goodness, food sources. Think about that today. Every church, every organization, everybody is becoming a food source for people, and that's not bad. But we have to be careful that we don't allow food source to be greater than the spiritual source to people that we give them. There's more power in a spiritual touch from God than a hamburger, let me tell you. Herod was standing and he was pumped. He was decked. He had his greatest Armani on and he wanted to be seen and heard. There was no hiding his arrogance. There's no hiding the arrogance today. This isn't a message talking about what's going on today. I'm going to give you a definition of holiness or the glory of God that will change your understanding of where we're standing in eternity. He stood. And when he stood, he began to speak, and those people were astute to his arrogance. They played to his arrogance. Satan will play to your pride. You better be careful. He'll play to your pride. He'll tell you you're wonderful, you're great, you're special, and he'll play to your spiritual abilities. And before long, you'll be thinking you're the one, you're the voice, you're the anointing, you're the power, and it's a ploy that Satan has used from all time. And they played to the arrogance of Herod. And when they said, this is not a voice of man, but this now is a voice of God, Herod didn't say, oh, wait, stop, you crossed the line. He went, say it again. What did you say? I didn't hear you. They said, you are the voice of a God. And Herod goes, oh, listen to them. They know I'm not a God. Am I? Huh? All his advisors go, you may be. At that instant, and this is a fact, it's not a made-up story, it's a historical fact. God struck that man. The Word of God says he got immediately physically sick, had to be taken back. History, I've read the history on Herod. Literally went to bed, and the Bible said God struck him with worms. What did it talk about here? It talked about maggots for Satan. It talked about a bed of worms. Struck Herod with worms, and they literally ate from the inside of his intestines, outside of his body, and he died the most grievous, gross, sad death of any human being because he tried to touch the glory of God. Satan attempted to touch the glory of God, and it cost him his eternal standing. His influence caused one third of the angelic host to have false confidence that they could do what he was doing, and they fell and became the demonic presence of the world today. We don't touch the glory of God. We honor the glory of God, but we need to understand the glory of God. Here's my notes, and listen closely. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. I want you to get this. This is very important. I can't make you not be tired or apathetic, but I can sure give you an opportunity to understand something from God that he gave me that I know will change your thinking. When Satan challenged the glory of God, he said this, I will ascend on high and I will become like God. That's Isaiah 14, 13, and 14. That challenge was met with an immediate and eternal response from God. Touching the glory of God, Satan tried to touch the glory of God. So what is the glory of God? Satan's defiance was not a snap decision, nor an emotional impulse. Satan was in, and listen to this term God gave me, he was in the process of destruction. I'm going to tell you something. If you're considering, if you're mulling it over in your mind, if you're looking at the pluses and the negatives about anything other than total surrender to God in your life, you're in the process of destruction. All the elements were finally in place. And the false confidence that a resistance to God produces. Now listen. Listen to me, not the baby. Listen. He was in the process of destruction. All the elements were finally in place. And the false confidence that resistance to God produces. When we resist God, we're resisting the Holy Spirit. People have asked me, what's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Is it talking about? No. Is it even cursing? No. Is it saying it doesn't? No. Those are words, and God's not moved by words. But when the Word of God says, when you resist the Holy Spirit, after a point of resistance, the Almighty God will say, that's it. You've touched my glory. You've breached my glory. There's boundaries to God. The process of destruction. All the elements were in place. All the false confidences that resistance to God produces gave him the foolish, flawed courage to attempt to gain equality with the Most High God. I hear people today say, I don't know anybody that's challenging God. Yeah, they are. When they resist the Holy Spirit, when they resist the Word of God, when they say the Word of God is not something for our nation, for our churches, for our schools, for you individually, that's resistance of the very presence of God. And it's touching the holiness of God. Probably one of, if not the most sacred and guarded attribute of God is his glory. Now listen to this. For in his glory resides every holy attribute of his incomprehensible nature. Every attribute of God resides in the glory of God. Let me read further instead of getting ahead. His omniscience is in his glory. His omnipotence, his omniscience is all-knowing. His omnipotence is all-powerful. His omnipresence is the God that covers all existence, which is beyond our understanding. His omnipresence is found in his glory. His glory contains his eternal, unchanging love. His glory contains his unfathomable mercy for you. His glory contains the divine intimacy with God and man that allows mere man to speak directly to the creator of all existence and hear his response in return. The glory of God holds his promises. They're not based on probabilities. His promises aren't based on chance, but founded on God's divine, all-surpassing ability to bring all things to pass that his word says he will. By his word, the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," is one of the most authoritative and powerful phrases ever spoken. Because if God says it, it cannot be challenged. It has a divine weight that is so great and so mighty and so absolute. It can't be stopped by opinion. It can't be stopped by doctrinal ideas. It can't be changed by a belief. Anything that challenges, "Thus saith the Lord," is dead in its tracks. God's glory, now listen to this to the believer. God's glory is your safeguard to the endless possibilities we have need of Jesus in our life. I'm not finished telling you about his glory. Listen. His glory gives us the complete assurance that these current godless leaders have no ability to carry out any of their schemes outside of his allowance. If you're getting an ulcer over what you're hearing in politics today, don't take a pill. Take the gospel. Pick up the word. Take the good news. Because the glory of God, all these things I'm telling you now, is encompassing in the glory of God. It's the complete assurance that these current godless leaders hold no ability to carry out any of their schemes outside of his allowance. God's glory contains, listen to this, God's glory contains his presence, and in his presence, there's victory over everything on this earth, even death itself. Nothing can touch his glory. Nothing can touch the glory of God. But God himself has chosen to allow you and I access to his glory through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King, and our God. It's a plan to see. It's clear to see. It's something we can understand when we find out, when we look at this and see the unmistakable fact that the word of God that proclaims, "Greater is he that's in me than he is in the world," is much more than we're giving it place in our life. We're talking, listen, let me tell you about God. I want to tell you how insignificant I am. I'm going to speak of me. If you took one grain of sand, and that's just a little grain, one grain of sand, and put it in all the deserts combined of the entire earth, that's how much I am in all existence. I'm a grain of sand in the middle of trillions of yards of depth of sand. I could be lost. I could never be identified or found again. And when I look at who I am, and then I look at God, who is the creator of all things, who is greater than all things, who has power over Satan, who failed Satan in heaven because he touched the glory of God, who cast him to earth and gave him a time capsule that he's just about to run out of, and gave him the right to influence, if he wants to influence, in order to keep the free will of God alive that he holds so precious. When I look at this situation and I look at the God who when the vast blackness of all existence, the cosmos, there were no stars. It was blackness for eternity. And God with his word spoke and said, let there be light. And the trillions of universes began to pop up and light the atmosphere. It was not some evolutionary product. It was the voice of an almighty, all-powerful God. And that's the God I serve. And he contains all the glory. And it's all in one sphere. Every attribute of God that exists is his glory. His glory is the encapsulating of his attributes. It's the repository of everything he is. The unknown that we don't know, the known that we know of his goodness. He heals, he answers, he secures, he delivers, he provides. And for us to look at the power of another grain of sand, Satan, or a leader in the world, that their voice is so short-term and so insignificant, and God, not God-powered, but man-powered. It's an opinion, and knowing that the God of the universe that's greater than our comprehension, who's taken all of his attributes and surrounded them in a sphere of aura, has everything in that sphere that I need. I'm approaching the glory of God. And that's why he won't allow anyone to touch it. He protects his glory for your benefit. We can't begin to understand how great our God is. We can't begin to think. And because we can't comprehend it, many times we go the other way. And we start looking at ourselves. We start looking at our ability. We start looking at I have to face reality. Really? Is reality a short-term plan of man, or is reality the eternal plan of God? I've got to make a choice. Pastor Emily said it this morning. Am I putting my hope in today, in the now, or am I putting my hope, am I working toward an eternity with God? My friends, listen to me. The glory of God is the greatest gift that we've ever had and the most guarded attribute of all that God is. God himself has chosen to allow you and I access to his glory through the blood of Jesus Christ. And again, it's plain to see, it's unmistakable. The word of God proclaims it, that he who's in us, you see, the Holy Ghost is in us. The power of God is in us. If you are saved, say amen. Amen. The Spirit of God is in you. And if the Spirit of God is in you, then the glory of God, the attributes of God, the totality of God is in you. And God has chosen not for you to touch it or to find equality with it, but to look to God who has everything in the universe from now to the end of time, then the eternal. All of that has it under control, and everything the world says that they're controlling, my friends, is not in control. It's in compliance with God's plan to bring us to that point that he cries and the archangel says, come forth, and the rapture of the church takes place and the end of time begins, and that millennial period of reign happens until another short span, and then all eternity breaks open. But for you and I, he has placed in us the ability not only to approach, but to come into his glory. One grain of sand in the sea of sand, and he knows me. I'm insignificant in myself. And as long as you stay there, you're healthy. But I'm not insignificant in the eyes of God. All-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent. One grain of sand in the sea of sand, and he knows me. But let me ask you, these things that we're hearing today, the division that's trying to come into the church that I will not allow. Did you take the vaccine? Didn't you take the vaccine? Keep that outside of here. If you took it, fine. If you didn't, fine. But don't bring it into church. That is a plan of the devil to bring division in the church. There's nothing. Let me tell you. Let me pull the cover off of this. There is a plan in our government today that's not political, but it's driven by an antichrist spirit that's trying to set the table for his reign, which is short-lived, and it negates the authority and the word of God that tells us that after a short 7-year period, and I'm going to be in the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know about you, but for those that are here, when that's over, it's going to be curtains for all of them, and we're going to reign and rule with an almighty God. So what can they do? Plan. Talk. Nothing new. But when they start breaching the glory, my friends, listen to me. And I'm warning anybody that would watch this online, I don't care if it's the President of the United States, not that he would grace us, or some leader that is a tattletale about preaching the truth. When you breach the glory of God, you will have a divine response from God, and it's a divine judgment, and it's not a loving touch. We have no business breaching his authority, but we have every right to accept the glory of God, to live in the glory of God. Can one grain of sand threaten the whole of God's existence? Somebody say no. Can you imagine a gnat flying around the face of an elephant and the gnat saying, I'm going to eat you, piece at a time. I'm going to start with your toenails. I'm going to chew them off. I'm going to work your way up to your trunk, and it's going to be a foot long when I get done. And the gnat's flying, and the elephant's going. He doesn't even swat it. That's how powerful the voice of the enemy is today, a gnat to an elephant. So are you going to listen to one grain of sand, a created being? Well, he's working under the presence of a demonic press. So what? We already saw he failed. We already saw he's been damned. We already saw he lost his power. We've already seen the power of the blood of Jesus and the cross. We've seen the redemptive act of God. So are you going to let a grain of sand tell you? Is he going to speak against the whole existence of God? Think about this. The God you serve is the God. There is none beside him. There are no other deities that exist. They're demonic in origin, and they're false and counterfeit. Satan has no ability to create one thing, so he has to counterfeit everything that God has created, and he will counterfeit a false prophet. He will counterfeit an antichrist, and he himself will stand as God in an unholy trinity for a very short period of about 39 months, and the game's up, but that's his ego working. Think about it. God's not threatened or anxious because of the mere words of man. He mocks them until they attempt to touch his glory. Yeah. Understanding the fear of God is very important to you. To take a nonchalant, easy approach to your salvation is not the thing to do. The salvation that you enjoy, being saved and knowing that God has redeemed you, cost the blood of the Son of God. It was the greatest giving the greatest sacrifice and always will be of all history. God bankrupt heaven when he gave his son because he gave the one irreplaceable thing, himself, to humanity. So by his blood we could be redeemed. And for us to take our salvation less than the greatness of it is refuting the power and the gift of God, and it's rejecting the glory of God. But when we embrace our salvation and we say, God, if I've had a tendency to make my mind be a mindset of here and now where I'm living, what I need, what I got to have, my sorrows, my heartaches, and stop looking to the glory of who you are, forgive me, I repent before you because I want your glory in my life that supersedes the here and the now and the mortal things that we deal with. I want your divine presence in my life above everything, because that's what's going to lead me into eternity. The glory of God is simply all of the attributes of God in a repository, and it's surrounded with an aura. There's attributes of God that we don't know. Not at all. We're going to find out. But it's all there, and he surrounds it. And he calls it his glory. And then he says, I invite you that are hungry, not apathetic. If you're watching online and you're sitting here today and you're just wanting to get through this service, I'm not mad at you, but I feel extremely sorry for you. Because you see, people think they can snap and get God's presence anytime they want it. They believe they can just say, okay, God, I'm done playing, I'm done messing around, I'm going to give you my life, and big deal. You're a grain of sand. And when you realize you are, and that he's the creator of all creations, and that he did not waste his glory on apathy, he didn't waste his glory on someone that just wants enough to keep the heat of the preacher off of them. But someone that says, I'm hungry for more of you. We've so wrongly looked at that. Well, that's the person that God's going to call into the ministry. No, that's not just the person God's going to call into the ministry. He will give you gifts. He will give you callings. But that should be the heart cry of every human being that knows Jesus Christ, more of thee. More of you. Wasn't it my friend Gary Paxton that wrote that? Vicky, you're watching? Tell me. More of you. More of you. I'm empty. I need more of you. Of things I've had my fill, yet I hunger still, empty and broken. I want more of you. I can't put that in you, but I can sure offer you the way to get it. I can't change you from putting your values on the here and now, listening to the voice of grains of sand that challenge the Almighty Creator, but I can tell you a way not to. I can't affect you in myself, but I can tell you, as for me, I have chosen my life to be significant, not in success, but significant in my trust and my honesty before God. You're not going to play a religious game or a sham and have two faces to your life and God even speak to you. You've made your choice, and it's not God. But when you say, Jesus, you're everything to me, and I want you to be more to me tomorrow, it doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're striving for relationship and for the glory of God to be in your life. And my friend, when the glory of God's there, there ain't nothing like it. There's nothing to compare. What are you selling? What are you selling? Esau said to Isaac, I'm starving to death. He was living in the present. Twin brothers. My emotions have to be fed. My ego has to be fed. my wants have to be fed. I don't have anything. I'm a hunter, but I don't have anything. I have to be fed. Isaac said, his brother says, give me your birthright. So what are you toying with when you don't completely and totally put your trust in your life in God and seek his glory? You're toying with the birthright of the redeemed. He said, feed me. He gives him a pot of beans. And when his belly's full, when you get all of this world you can get, when you get all that you want, when every lustful desire, every selfish desire, every godless desire, every good thing that has to do with life is in you and you've got it all, you're going to find out that after you're filled up with everything the world can give you, that you're empty and broken and without the glory. But when you say, my hope and trust is in Jesus Christ alone, I have decided that I'm going to follow him all the days of my life. Absolutely. I'm looking toward an eternal expression in my life, not what's going on around me. Well, I'm just going to forget my problems. No, God will answer your problems. Why? Because your problems' answers are found in his glory. Your peace is found in his glory. The healing of anxiety is found in his glory. The glory of God that heals your mind and satisfies you when sin and lustful things that come to you, you think you have a habit or a habitual need for, is baloney. There's no emotion, romantic, exotic. There's no zeal for business or life. Nothing that will satisfy you except the glory of God. But when we say, Lord, I want your glory more than anything, I'm going to tell you this. Never, ever before, nor will there be now, never will God push you away. He'll embrace you. And you'll find out that his glory is far exceeding greater than anything you thought you could replace God with. That's all Satan was going to do, replace God. And he said, I'll ascend to the top. But God said, no, now you're looking at my glory.